Hey, y'all. We're going to look today at Luke chapter 8. The story of Jesus' intensifying questions about who he is are heightening. People's responses are beginning to divide. Particularly, religious leadership is getting more and more offended. So let's look at chapter 8 and verse 1. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold." As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." And when the disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So as I said, as the story Luke is telling progresses, it's getting more and more intense, and the responses to Jesus are getting more and more polarized. Super positive responses, super cynical responses. We don't know how, for example, in the prior scene at the house of Simon the Pharisee, Simon responded to Jesus' rebuke, but I think we can assume that maybe he didn't respond well to his rebuke. And increasingly, Jesus is deliberately contrasting how religious outsiders respond positively and how religious insiders, or maybe the religious elite, are responding negatively to Jesus' teaching. And he says specifically, and he all the way back to his appearance in the Nazareth synagogue, he says, this is very much like in the days of Elijah and Elisha, when pagans on the outskirts of Israel responded better to the prophets sent by God than the people of Israel itself. So this tension is being set up, and this scene is going to further escalate this tension. Then Luke goes on to note 3 women, but then he says many women follow Jesus. So there's the 12 disciples that he's handpicked. But then there's what seems like a large crowd of women, all of whom seem to be support for Jesus and his ministry. It says they support him out of their means. I think we need to think that this is beyond just cooking meals. It's clear that some of these women are wealthy and connected, and they're using their money and their wealth to support Jesus' itinerant ministry. And I think this is interesting in several respects. We're not told that Jesus solicited them. It seems as though they are doing this out of his own initiative, out of their own initiative, and it's positive. And then in general, in the Gospel of Luke, women play a central role. They are obviously going to be most important as being witnesses to Jesus' burial and his resurrection. And I think this is just tapping into kind of a minority report in the scriptures in general. I don't know why, but I'm reminded of the daughters of Zelophehad, if you remember that somewhat obscure story about a bunch of daughters, among whom there are no sons, who said, "Hey, we think we need to inherit from our father's estate, even though none of us are sons." I'm also reminded of the daughters of Job. It's interesting, after Job's restoration, the sons aren't named, but his 3 daughters are, and they're a part of the inheritance. That's kind of unlike the world around them. And then, of course, in the immediate background of the Old Testament story that Jesus refers to, several women minister, take initiative to minister to Elijah and Elisha. They, you know, have a house built on their roof at their own initiative. And so I think the scriptures, and Jesus in particular, is wanting to tell us very specific things about women, and we'll pay attention to that theme as the story of Luke progresses. But let's look at the parable. The most important question to ask at this point is, why does Jesus use parables? And I think that we tend to respond that he uses parables to illustrate. After all, images can illustrate things better than abstract words, and so we use images almost like Sunday school class or a children's sermon where we use images to help them understand something. But I think that this text indicates in particular that they're actually not teaching aids or illustrations of any kind. Now, Jesus does use illustrations. He does do things that are meant to sort of visually or poetically or imaginatively convey a message, but I don't think the parables are that, because we have to pay attention both to what he says and how he says it. Timing is everything. Remember, I said this is in the context of heightening tension as responses to Jesus get more and more polarized. In the context of responses to Jesus that are cynical, that are aloof, that are critical, that are not warm and humble, it is precisely then that Jesus begins to tell parables. The point is, he hasn't used parables thus far. He's given an open invitation to the kingdom of God and an open declaration of his teaching. It's now, as people begin to resist him, that he uses parables. He tells stories that specifically won't help those that have this kind of negative response to him. Consider how it describes this scene. He gets up, he tells a very simple, straightforward story. Sower went on to sow. He sowed here, 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 and here, and this is the response. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he walks off. All right, he doesn't say, I want to give you an illustration. He doesn't give any kind of explanatory key. He simply tells this parable and walks off. And the fact that, or to underline that it's not clear what's going on, the disciples themselves say, what was that about? We don't get it. All right, they're absolutely confused. So Jesus is, I would say, being, as the scripture says in the Old Testament, God is merciful with the merciful, but he's crooked with the crooked. He's giving those who are responding to him with aloofness, with criticism, he's giving to them back in kind. And this is not immaturity. He's not going to cast his pearls before swine in this case. So the disciples gather to him and say, what's going on? And he says, to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God, but not to outsiders. In fact, what I do for outsiders is to confuse them. What I do, not outsiders, that's maybe not the best word, but those who resist him, who aren't responding to him like Peter did. Jesus, depart from my boat because I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy. The centurion. Jesus, you shouldn't even come under the roof of my house. The woman with the alabaster jar, taking what's precious and humbling herself in affection and gratitude and worship and washing his feet. He says, that's who I'm going to give the secrets of the kingdom to, not to people who are distant, cool, critical, and not receptive to what I have to say. So again, Jesus doesn't begin teaching using parables until there's resistance. And that's when he begins, and he explains them. In fact, in the next verses, he will explain in detail what this parable means, but not to those who are on the outside, only to the Peters, only to the centurions, only to the women with the alabaster jar of ointment. So may we be like them. May we know who we are and recognize something about who he is, so that he can share with us the secrets of the kingdom of God like he wants to. Amen.